Good morning. Happy New Year. Wow, what an enthusiastic response that was. Happy, everyone's delighted with it being 2018, eh? Well, it's great that you're here. Before we turn to God's Word, I have a couple of other very quick announcements just to make to you. First of all, you'll see that probably some of you have read it, maybe not all of you, but you will have read, I have done a pastor's message on the month at a glance. And really, it's all about hospitality, right? That's my message for 2018. It's our themes are discipleship and prayer. And discipleship often happens, by the way, when you meet with people over a meal and when you're talking to them and you're chatting to them and you find out things to pray about for them, right? So the challenge is, you haven't made your New Year's resolutions yet. Well, if you haven't, here's one for you, is to invite someone from your church family to have coffee or to have lunch or whatever. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday, but to have spend some time with them. Hospitality, big thing. Honestly, it's not radical, it's not big, it's not huge, but it will transform relationships and transform our church. So that's the challenge, and it'd be great if you would take that up. The second thing to say is that if you have been thinking, I'll announce this over the next few weeks, but if you have been thinking about being baptized, then we would love to hear from you. We'd love you to come and tell us about that, with the aim of having a baptismal service, hopefully in March. So if that's something that, if I'm sowing a seed there or something you're thinking about, then please come and speak to me about that. That would be great. And finally, third thing before we turn to God's Word, I am off on my travels again this week. I'm off to Haiti and to Nicaragua on Friday. I'm going to see Joe and Chris while I'm there. So if anyone wants to send them a card or a very small gift, then please come and see me afterwards or whatever, or get that card to me and I will take it out with me. All right. If you got your Bibles with you, then we are, as Joy and Gareth alluded to, we are in the book of Genesis. Nice and easy for you to find the page today. It is page 1, paragraph 1. And if you don't have a Bible, if you're with us this morning, you don't have a Bible, we have these in the foyer. We'll give them to you. You can take them away with you. They are our gift to you. But we're going to read Genesis chapter 1 all the way until chapter 2, verse 3. And this is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the waters sea. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees and seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants that and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, kind of animals that we love, and wild animals. And this is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. May God bless our reading. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your creation. And we praise and thank you for who you are. Father, come meet with us in your word, we pray this morning. Transform us and change us, we pray. For your glory. Amen. Well, it seems appropriate, or at least it seemed appropriate to me, that at the beginning of this new year, that and for the weeks running up between now and Easter, it's quite a short little series, but we would go back to the beginning of the Bible, to where everything began, the book of Genesis. And so we're going to study through the first 11 chapters of this amazing and challenging book. It's not going to be a mega detailed study, right? There will be lots that we won't cover in this study. But this study of Genesis, believe it or not, is the same story we looked at in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and in the Gospel of John just before Christmas. I think one of the great problems that the church has when they read the Bible is that they think it's a series of disconnected stories. But actually, they're all part of the one great narrative, and it begins here. A narrative that begins, continues, and ends all about God. And so in this short study of the start of Genesis, we're going to understand more about creation, about how we came to be here, discover that there is good news, there is purpose and meaning to life, to understand more about humanity, about who we are, how broken we are, how we're in the image of God, and to understand, believe it or not, more about salvation. How great and deep and wide and high the whole scope and plan of salvation is for us. And so we start this morning in Genesis chapter 1. Probably about 2 years ago, one of my New Year's resolutions, I like to try and be very cultured. I don't know if you've noticed that about me, right? I like to be a cultured and urbane. See, even using the word urbane is a cultured person, a man of culture. And so I thought, what would this man of culture, what would be good for this man of culture to do? Well, I thought, I've never really read the works of Shakespeare. And so I thought, I'll read Shakespeare. And I thought, well, I live in Scotland, so I'll start with the Scottish play, Macbeth, for those of you who don't know that Macbeth is the Scottish play. Now, I have a little confession for you to make, that I am not nearly smart enough to read Shakespeare. And so I got about halfway through Macbeth, and then I just gave up. And so I know a little bit about Macbeth, and I know virtually nothing about anything else. I think I read The Merchant of Venice when I was a kid, but only because I had to, not because I wanted to. And so I did, at the end of it, I did what everybody did and just watched it on TV. But the opening, what I do remember is that the opening act of Macbeth, those opening words of Macbeth, right, and that opening act is brilliant. It's mysterious and it's clever. And it just sets the scene for everything that will follow. It introduces all the main players are introduced, and it sets this mysterious, eerie scene and backdrop to the whole play that just pitches you beautifully into all of the rest of the story. And I would have loved to have read the rest of the story. I just wasn't smart enough to do that. And so too with Genesis 1. It is beautifully and carefully structured. It's not supposed to be a full scientific rundown of everything on creation. It is, in fact, only one page long. But it is beautifully worded, wonderfully structured, and it tells us what we need to know about God and about His creation. And it introduces two of the main characters of the whole narrative, God and man. And so I've got four headings for you this morning. They're on the screen. Nice simple headings. God said, it is good, image of God, and finally, God's rest. You will hopefully have noticed that there is a repeated phrase throughout Genesis 1. There's a number of repeated phrases, but one of them is, God said. Verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said in verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, and 26. Again and again, God said. Now, if you have come to my house over the last few months, right, you will know that I have the power through my voice to turn on my lights in my living room, right? I have my friend Alexa from Amazon, and when I speak to her, most of the time she does what I tell her to do, most of the time. Sometimes she's very disobedient, but mostly she does, and it makes me feel very cool. So it does. Very powerful, actually, to be able to go in and say, Alexa, lights on, and the lights come on. How much more powerful for God to speak into the formless, empty void and to create the whole universe. It is incredible with just His word, His voice. John chapter 1, the Word is Jesus Christ. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. Hebrews 11, verse 1, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. God, through Jesus Christ the Son, created from nothing. There is nothing, just a formless, empty void. It's funny because we think of ourselves, don't we, as being creative in all sorts of different ways. We like to think that we are creative people. But actually, humanity is not really creative at all. Not in the strictest sense. We can take the various raw materials we have and bring them together in amazing ways and make something else. We simply change it from one form to another. But the Bible says God creates from nothing. The only thing that is eternal is God Himself. And His word was enough to create. And there's really important symmetry in what is written in Genesis 1. It starts off with formless and empty. And the first 3 days of creation, you may not have noticed that, things are formed. So you have light and darkness, sky and sea and water and land and trees and plants. And then days 4 to 6 fill the emptiness. There are birds and seeds and fish and animals and man and woman. From formless and empty to beautifully formed and abundant and plentiful. It's amazing. And let me say to you, it is a direct challenge to many of the religions of the world. Certainly to the ancient religions, but actually those religions in slightly different forms still affect us today. There's the idea of materialism. That the universe is eternal, but really the only thing that is we can be certain over the things that we can see and touch and feel. That we can have empirical knowledge of. If you read, I wouldn't recommend it, but if you read Richard Dawkins' God Delusion, he is actually a materialist. And what that led to, by the way, both in the ancients and today, was worship of the creation, not the creator. So ancient Egypt worshipped the sun and the Nile and basically everything except God. We don't worship the sun. Well, some people do, but mostly we don't worship the sun. But we spend an enormous amount of our time pursuing material things, accumulating them like they are the most important thing. And this account says that they're created, they're gifts. Don't worship the creation, worship the creator. Secondly, it attacks the idea of dualism and pantheism. I'll explain those to you. Dualism being the idea that there are two, dual, competing powers at work, and we just have to hope that the good side comes out on top. Pantheism being the idea that everything is God. You are God, I am God, we are all gods, the animals are gods, the plants are gods, we're all part of a big cosmic power source. Over Christmas, I used to do this when I was a wee boy. We used to watch Star Wars, right? Star Wars was a series of films. For those of you who don't know, it was originally meant to be one film, then it became three. Now I don't know how many there are. There's lots of Star Wars films out there. And so we watched them. I watched them over the Christmas period, the new ones. And what struck me with Star Wars, right? Because Star Wars is all about the Force. The good and the bad. The yin and the yang, if you like. Now, what struck me with real force was just before Christmas, I sat with two people who are not Christians. And I had lengthy discussions with them. And honestly, I wouldn't say this to them, and I don't want to denigrate their views on life and so on. But honestly, their view on the universe could have been the script for Star Wars. I kid you not. And if you think that we're not affected by that, we are in the church. So you've got to be, you've got this good power and this bad power. It's all part of an impersonal energy source. And it flows through everything and everyone. And the aim, you see, of life is to get in line with the good power, the force, and hope that in the end the good will win over the bad. Of course, everyone figures they'll be Luke Skywalker. No one ever thinks they'll be Darth Vader. But let me say to you that is not the position that Genesis 1 adopts. We are not waiting to see if evil will win. There may be rebels in the Garden of Eden, but there are no rivals. No one is a rival to this God. He wins. He alone is the author of creation, and he is completely different to us. He's not a bigger, better version of us. Please understand that. And his creation, everything in this world, is invested with meaning and with purpose. Life and the cosmos, it's not impersonal. God has made himself known. And he created everything with purpose and meaning. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased." The second repeated refrain in the chapter are the words, "It is good." Again and again, it's good. God said, and it is good. As God created through his word, he saw and declared that his creation was good. Now, for sure, and we'll get to this, but, you know, creation has fallen and humanity has fallen. And the world is no longer perfect. But even from our perspective today, we can see that this is an incredible world. Stephen Hawking says this in his Brief History of Time book, and he is absolutely not a Christian. "Our galaxy is an average-sized spiral galaxy that looks like a swirl in a pastry roll that is about 100,000 light years across. And we know that our galaxy is only one of some 600,000 million that we can see. With each galaxy containing up to 100,000 million stars." Wow. Listen, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, it is Isaiah chapter 40. Go home after this. Honestly, go home after this afternoon. Get yourself a coffee. It'll take you 5 minutes. Read Isaiah 40. It's a poetic setting of who God is in relation to his creation. And listen, it's not just the Hubble telescope that reveals amazing creation. The electron microscope will do the same thing. The intricacies of the human body, of the insects and bacteria and DNA. There is great beauty in the design of creation. The earth is tilted 21 degrees absolutely perfectly, situated perfectly for life. You know, Sir Isaac Newton had a wonderful scientist, Sir Isaac Newton. He had this massive, giant mechanical replica, right, made of our solar system with the planets all geared, with the cogs all running around the sun and all very beautiful and very great harmony and so on. And one day this friend stopped by for a visit and he marveled at the device, marveled at it, and he said, "Isaac, what an exquisite device. What an exquisite thing. Who made it?" And without even looking up, Isaac Newton said, "Nobody. Nobody made it. I just came in one day. It was there by chance." Of course, the point is that the intricacy, the beauty, the perfection, and you know it's true. You know what's true. When you stand on top of a hill, when you hear wonderful music, when your eyes cross the room and you see that person who you love, something in your heart and your soul speaks to the sheer awesomeness of the creation. And it can't be by accident. And if it is the case that the whole universe is incredible and special, and it is, then let me tell you, the start of 2018, Genesis 1 screams, it shouts, that you and me are the pinnacle of that creation. Genesis 1 verse 26. "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Perhaps you have come to church this morning not feeling that great about yourself. Weary, tired at the start of a new year. Here we go again. But hear me when I tell you. Hear God when he tells you. You are made in the image of the Almighty, awesome, incredible God. We are in some ways the same as the rest of creation. We eat and we rest and we reproduce. But in deeper ways, we are completely different. We know that is true. We know it. We know that we're not just like the other animals. And being made in the image of God means that we have deep within us God's stamp of ownership. We are given the right to govern the world under him. He owns us. See, in the ancient religions, and indeed even still today, we do it differently today. But in the ancient religions, there were some men who were obviously like a god. They were demigods, if you like. They were worshipped as gods. The Bible is full of examples. Nebuchadnezzar, you've got Egypt's Pharaoh. The Romans did it, the Greeks did it. And the rest of humanity wasn't really that special. You weren't really that important. If you weren't one of them, you were worthless. Today, it's a bit different today, but we worship our pop stars, our football stars, the beautiful, pretty people. We don't call them gods. But we worship them. And we want to be like them. And we see them as being special and different from the rest of us. But Genesis 1 says, we are not gods. We're not. None of us are like God. But at the same time, we are all, every one of us, from the greatest to the least, invested with incredible importance. You are amazingly precious. Just for being who you are, not because of how you look or dress, or what job you do, or how much money you made in 2017. In ways that we don't understand, we are made in the image of God. Don't have time this morning to read Psalm 139 to you, but again, you can go home and read that. We are precious and loved and vested with authority and purpose and meaning. Of course, we don't often feel like that. We either feel bad and rubbish about ourselves. That's a lie, by the way. That's the whisper of the serpent's lie. Sometimes we go from that to that other side where we feel great. Things are magic. I'm brilliant. The funny thing is that when we're over here, we don't want a creator God. We want to be the creator. Nobody owns me. You don't tell me what to do. I'm brilliant. Genesis 1 has this balance. Incredibly precious, but owned by God. So this introduction to Genesis proclaims the power of God's voice, the beauty and wonder of his creation, the importance and preciousness of humanity, and then finishes with God resting on the seventh day. Genesis 2, verse 1. So the creation of the heavens and earth and everything in them was completed, and on the seventh day God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. Because we know, if we're Christians, and if you've been in church for a long time, we think, Genesis 1 is one of these chapters, we think we know really well. We've got it all kind of boxed off, and it's nice and easily understood. But it's really easy to miss a very, very important detail. It's why I'm finishing with it. There is no end recorded to the seventh day. The pattern so far has been that little phrase, an evening passed and morning came, marking the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, not the seventh day. There is no end for the seventh day. God had completed his purpose and his plan in creation, and he rested. He's still resting. It is an internal rest. Now, it isn't rest the way we think about resting, right? It doesn't mean God had done a ton of work that week, so he spent Sunday lying on the couch watching TV. Not being flippant. God is still active and sustaining his creation. He is still at work. The Bible is clear that God continues to hold and sustain his creation. In fact, if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. No, this is the rest after completion of work of accomplishment and satisfaction. Of rest that is incredibly important theme throughout the Bible. Proper, eternal, satisfied, justified rest. Rest from all our striving, from all the trying, from all the mess. Rest from worry and concern. Rest from the anxiety, from the worry that you're meaningless, that there's only what we can see and touch that exists, from the worry that we're not quite good enough, that we won't be loved. See, it is rest that we lost in the fall. We'll come to it in Genesis chapter 3. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says this, so there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. And the words of Jesus proclaim that we can find that rest once again, that rest for your soul. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The eternal rest. The rest that never ends. That fills our hearts with how precious we are to God. That removes the need to strive and justify ourselves. It gives us purpose for 2018 and way beyond. And it's found in Christ and in Him alone. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your creation. We thank you for how wonderful and beautiful it is. We thank you that we are vested with purpose and meaning and loved and precious to you. And we thank you, Father, that you want nothing more for us than to enter your rest, to come and be welcomed into your arms once again, to rest in your presence with you for all eternity. For your glory. Amen.